Good morning, church. It's great to see you here this morning. I just wanted to take care of just something personal. I opened that bottle of water before I came up here, okay? I just want you to know that. As a matter of fact, that's the only spot I saw. Then I looked and saw, that's that bottle of water. I promise you, it's that bottle of water. And that's the last time I'm ever going to do that. And, you know, I've been doing this long enough. That's a rookie mistake right there. God bless everybody, and I'm good to go. Hey, you know, this past June, we had the privilege, Donnell and I, we had about 41 people go with us to Israel, and we knew it was going to be a great trip, and about 30 or more was right from our church family, and what a wonderful experience it was for me as your pastor and in our church family. It far exceeded anything that we could have ever imagined or hoped for. And we were so richly blessed by that. But even with that number, there went several people asking, you know, we can't go this year. If you go again, we want to go when we can the next time you go. So we're planning to go again in 2020 in June. And going back with Pastor Rob Morgan, author, pastor, friend. We were part of a larger group. This is a great time to travel to the Holy Land in Israel. Lots of people are going. And so there's a brochure out on the lobby information desk there. You can pick it up just to answer any questions. If you're slightly interested, you give me an email, a text, a phone call. Just stop me if you have any questions about it. We have an informational meeting in a couple of weeks at 12:30. And can answer lots of questions there. If you think the Lord would do it, that'd be something you'd want to do and want to know more about it, just let me know regarding that. Well, we've been in this series regarding studying into the minor prophets. So if you've been here, you know that the minor prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They're called minor prophets, not because they're unimportant or irrelevant. They're called minor prophets solely because of their length. They're relatively short books that these 12, often called the 12 because they would just be found as a unit. They are rather obscure, largely unknown. Some have even referred to them as the clean pages of your Bible. But maybe with just one glaring exception, and that is the minor prophet of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a short book. It's only 4 short chapters, a total of 48 verses. But compared to Obadiah that we were in last week, Jonah is a rock star celebrity of the minor prophets. Almost everybody has heard about Jonah. Matter of fact, if let's just do a little word association. You say the first thing that comes to your mind when I say a word. So here's the word, Jonah. Well, okay, I heard it. It's Jonah and the whale. It's almost like they're a duet. The story goes together. It's a story we learned as kids in Sunday school. Veggie Tales, you know, you get Jonah and the whale. And it's just one of those great, great stories of the Bible. So let me set it up this way. You know, football season is here. College football is here. And I just love college football. And this was a great weekend for all of us in Oklahoma. All of our schools, 3 schools won this weekend. And so that's great. And so there's nothing just like college football when it comes. And so in celebration of college football particularly being here, it was 90 years ago this year that the play that is called the worst blunder in the history of college football occurred. It was in the 1929 Rose Bowl game. Cal was playing Georgia Tech. And Cal fumbled, but the center picked up the ball. His name was Roy Regals. And let's just watch a little clip of that play right here.
Blooper for all times. Now about the most famous case of misdirection in the history of football. Wrong way, Roy Regals retrieves a fumble, then rockets 60 yards to the end zone. Roy, great play, wrong way.
So Roy Regals picked up the fumble, goes a little confused and took off running about 65 yards in the wrong direction. He had one of his teammates running after him shouting, "Stop, stop, turn back, Roy, you're going the wrong way." And his own teammate tackled him on the 1 yard line. But then in that next series, they suffered a safety and Cal lost the game 8-7. But for the rest of his life, he was known as Wrong Way Regals. That's sort of a nickname that I think would fit for Jonah. He's Wrong Way Jonah. It's a familiar story. Anytime you read any story in the Bible, but particularly a story like Jonah, you just need to ask yourself, this is a great Bible study question. Why is this story in the Bible? Why is this in the Bible? And for Jonah, that's a great question. But look at this verse here on the screen, on the PowerPoint, that lets us know a reason why Jonah and other stories are in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." And can I just tell you, we're the ones that live at the end of the age. And so Jonah, for example, was written as an example and a warning to us. There's not a better story in all the Bible. But, you know, we can kind of dismiss Jonah as sort of a children's story, fairy tale story. It's got sort of that fairy tale quality about it. And of course, the question that always comes up when you study the book of Jonah, hear about the book of Jonah, is, you know, did that really, really happen? And of course, there are lots of people who think, well, it's not based in reality. It's a parable of sorts. It's just a story. But I just want you to tell you up front, I believe this is a literal story that really happened, that's based in history. I believe it. And there's lots of different reasons why I could share with you, along with others, I believe that. But the strongest reason I believe that is because Jesus believed it happened. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They were pressing Jesus. They want a sign of some kind of tangible proof that he is who he says he is. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said to them, well, this is the sign I'm going to give you. You want a sign? Here's the sign. It says in verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I don't believe that the death and burial of Jesus Christ is a fairy tale. And I don't think Jesus would use a fairy tale to be a sign of what was getting ready to happen to him with his death, burial, and ultimately resurrection. The picture we find is in Jonah. And so Jonah is this book that you hold it up, it's like a mirror. And as you read through the story, it's the reflection comes back to us. We can see ourselves in that story of Jonah. But it's more than just a mirror. It's a window. It's a window where you look through it and you get the long gaze and you can see God. And so you learn something about yourself. You learn something about God in the book of Jonah. So every minor prophet, we've tried to at least give one major message that prophet has. And for Jonah, there could be several, but I just landed on this one. You have it at the top of your outline if you have it. This is Jonah's major message. Don't try to limit God's grace. Don't try to limit, put boundaries on, restrict. Don't try to limit God's grace to those you think deserve it. That ultimately captures, I think, the heart of this book and the message of Jonah. And so don't try to limit God's grace to those that you think deserve it. Now, this is what the book of Jonah is all about. When you look in this, at it this way, it's ultimately about God. And one thing it's about, for example, the book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. So God has a will. He has a will personally for each one of us. How are you going to respond to the will of God, and who is God in your life, that you are going to be obedient, disobedient? How are you going to respond to the will of God for you? But then it goes a little deeper, and we see that it's also about the love of God. It's about this love, mercy, grace of God, and how are you going to share it? And so that's the story of Jonah as it unfolds. The will of God, the love of God, all about God. So Jonah is this prophet that is living in the 8th century. He's from this little area of Israel up by Nazareth, just out of town, the little town of Nazareth there. And he prophesied, we get a little glimpse into Jonah's ministry in 2 Kings, that he was probably a very popular prophet. And prophets usually weren't that popular because they always had this message. But in Jonah's case, what we know about his ministry before this book is that he had a message, and that is God is going to give them this land, and God is going to prosper them and supply them with great victory. And that was a very popular message that was well received with the expansion of the kingdom of God for the people of Israel, and they will be blessed. That was great. And Jonah was just kind of, that was sort of going to be his legacy. But Jonah, he kind of strikes us as this person who wanted to comfort without challenges. Or you might describe him as he wanted to receive God's grace, but he really didn't want to give God's grace. Jonah did not want to be judged, but he wanted to judge others. Now that's Jonah. And Jonah sounds familiar to me. And I don't have to look very far around to find someone like Jonah. I just get up and look in the mirror every morning. And I see Jonah looking back at me. I heard someone describe it this way. In 20 words, this is Jonah. God decrees, Jonah flees. Storm follows, fish swallows. Second chances, Jonah advances. God relents, Jonah laments. Jonah's case and God's grace. And so if you want those 20 verses, I'll post them later, all right? And that's the story of Jonah in 20 words, but it's not very long anyway. And so I want to kind of work kind of quickly through the story of Jonah in those first three chapters to get to the point that's being made, I think, in the fourth overlooked chapter a lot of times and what it means for us. And so let's look at the story of Jonah in chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and that's really about all we know, his dad and where he lived. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. Verse 2, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. There it is. Jonah ran away from the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, his call on his life, his prophetic ministry. He ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for that port. He bought his own ticket. He paid the fare. He went aboard, and he sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so he runs away from God's calling in his life, and it's called to go, of all places, to the Assyrians in that great city of Nineveh. This is modern-day Iraq. Nineveh was a great city. So it was a walled city where you put three, the walls were so thick, you put three chariots abreast that would run around the walls. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And he really didn't want to go. He runs in the wrong direction. And so let me just show you really what God had called him to do so you'll know. So you look right over there today. That's where Joppa is, right there on the, it's a port city there in Israel. And God calls him to go 500 miles to the east, right up there to Assyria, to Nineveh. So I want you to go, be my missionary. You're going to go to the Assyrians, and you're going to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I have a message against them. Jonah He decides he's just going to go down and get on the cruise ship that's leaving right there. He finds a ship. He gets on it, sails across the, starts across the Mediterranean, and he's going to go to Tarshish, which most scholars believe would have been what we call Spain. It's about 2,500 to 3,000 miles in the opposite direction. In other words, he's going to the end of the earth. He's running away to the end of the world. See, if instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the opposite direction, and that's where he's headed. But he never makes it there. Now here's the question. What was it about this? That Jonah just doesn't say no, but he runs in the opposite direction. Well, the Assyrians had a reputation, well-deserved and earned, for unspeakable atrocities and cruelty. They just specialized in brutality of the most gross and disgusting forms. Things like skinning people alive, decapitation, mutilation, ripping out tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing the chin with a rope, and forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. And they wore it as a badge of honor. No one was more cruel and brutal than the Assyrians, and they were proud of it. So is this torture, this kind of genocide? Some even speculate that maybe even for Jonah, this was personal. That maybe he even had family members that had suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. A father, a mother, maybe killed. A sister raped. And he says, I'm not going. Because it seems very, very personal to Jonah. Assyrians had no use for the Jews. The Jews hated the Assyrians. They hated them for their bloodthirsty cruelty. They hated them for their idolatry. They hated them for their arrogance. And for a Jewish man to be called by God to go to the Assyrians would be the equivalent of, in modern day, of a Jew being told to go to the Nazis with a message of hope and grace. And Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that, and I'm getting as far away from this as I can. Can I just say something here? That there's nothing more disturbing for a comfortable life and a comfortable faith than God's passion for people in the world. It is just terribly inconvenient and uncomfortable. And God had a word for the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Well, as you read down through the story, they're not very far out into the ship and into the journey to Tarshish. A great storm comes up. They finally figure out, through discussing with their passenger Jonah, he's responsible for that. They just in verse 15 it says in chapter 1 it says, and they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea just grew calm. And so here's the problem. Jonah was the problem. Got calm, but now notice the last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Let me just share these words of the great preacher of the 20th century, G. Campbell Morgan. This is what G. Campbell Morgan said. Men have been looking so hard at the great fish, they failed to see the great God. So let me just say, the whale, if it's a whale, some kind of sea creature, isn't the point of the story. It's only mentioned 3 times. God's mentioned 38 times. And so it's not really, but it just captures us there, this story of this great fish that swallows up Jonah, and you get all hung up there. Don't get so much hung up there, all right, that God can do that. It's easily. So if you're struggling, just work with me here for a moment. Just assume that Jonah is swallowed up, whole and alive, by this great sea creature we'll just call a whale. Now, what do you do when you are swallowed by a whale? And chances are, none of us are going to be swallowed by a whale, so let's just change the question. What do you do when God catches up with you, when you've been running away from him, or there is a great crisis that comes into your life? I tell you what I do, I pray. And that's what Jonah does. So in chapter 2, Jonah begins to pray. So it says in the first verse, from inside the whale. Isn't that cool? From inside that whale, he's the only one I know, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he just starts in crying out to him. And then says in verse 2, he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depth of the realm of the dead." Now, I haven't been in the belly of a whale, but I've been somewhere in some places that sometimes I could probably most accurately describe it was the depth of the realm of the dead. I called for help, and you listened to me. And then the rest of chapter 2 is this psalm and this prayer of Jonah inside this whale, praying out to God, this psalm that's taking place almost. And then you get down to the last verse of chapter 2 in verse 10, and it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And it just puked him back up right there from where he started from. It's amazing. So let me just, you know, think for a moment. How would you finish this sentence? "I stopped running from God when?" So if you're thinking about and you're remembering any time in your life that you were running from God, when did you stop running from God? And for Jonah would finish the sentence, "Well, I stopped running from God when I was swallowed and puked up by a whale." But I knew of a pastor that kind of posed that question on Facebook, and he started getting all kinds of responses. And for example, people would say things like, "I stopped running from God when I realized he wasn't going to stop chasing me." Or, "I stopped running from God when it became clear that I'd made a mess of my life and things. I stopped running from God when I hit rock bottom. I stopped running from God when she filed for divorce. Or when I heard the words, 'I'm an alcoholic.' I stopped running from God when I woke up in the ER after an overdose. I stopped running from God when I found myself in the back seat of a police car. I stopped running from God on July the 4th, 2009, the day the affair was discovered." The most common answer, "I stopped running from God when I realized I had nowhere else to go." And that's ultimately when we all stop running from God. Now what happens is chapter 3. And I'd like to call this Jonah Gets a Mulligan. And if you're a golfer, you know what a mulligan is. Mulligan's a do-over. You get the shot. So it kind of takes you right back from chapter 1 now to chapter 3. You just got this story in the middle of there. So it all kind of starts again in chapter 3. "So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you." Same calling, same mission. Jonah now is receptive to hear the word of God. He just had to suffer a little bit in the meantime for God to get his attention. And in verse 3, it says, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went." He went to Nineveh. And so he goes to Nineveh. He gets a second chance, and second chances are great. All of us enjoy and want second chances when we mess up. And so God gives us second chances. How does he give us a second chance? Well, he gives us a second chance just like he gives Jonah. He gives us a second chance when he doesn't give up on us. And God doesn't give up on us. This is the one thing I can tell you with 100% certainty. God hasn't given up on any one of you in this room. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. You're here, which means he's not given up on you. He gives you a second chance because, secondly, he does not hold grudges against us. Somehow we think that God holds grudges, and because I've did this, that God won't let this, can't use me, doesn't want me, and I'm damaged, and that's not the case. And so he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't hold grudges. But here's the great lesson that comes out of this is we don't always have to like what God calls us to do. We just have to be obedient and do it. And I don't think that God really takes, Randy, he's not going to like that. And he's right, I'm not. He calls me anyway. He directs me anyway. He speaks to me anyway. And I don't have to like it, I just have to do it. All of us have a Nineveh in our life. Those are the places and the people where we don't want to go and we don't like. That's a Nineveh. The truth is, can I just say it this way? You're just as happy for those people to go to hell. And be kind of, you're kind of hoping they do. That's your Nineveh. They deserve it. They're not good enough. They hurt me too badly. Whatever it is. Every one of us have had those people in our life. But God cares about those people and those places that we don't, but we should. And there's the passion of God that comes. And then what happens in Jonah 3 is Jonah comes with the simplest of messages. In 40 days, God is going to destroy you. That's it. I don't know if he elaborated any more on that, but you got to remember, this is Jonah who had just been 3 days in the belly of the whale, so he is quite a sight to see anyway. He smells, probably bleached out. Jonah, what happened to you? But here's the essence of his message. In 40 days, God is going to wipe this place out. And I think he said it with just a little bit of glee and as he presented it here. And what happens is this great revival, it's one of the greatest revivals in all of recorded histories, starting with the people, ultimately with the king, and they have this great repentance that takes place. They turn back to God. It's one of the world's greatest revivals by what has to be the world's worst missionary, which lets me know that God doesn't really use, he uses his word. That is the powerful thing that has to be delivered. And so in this case, Jonah was the deliverer of that word. And Jonah, God was using Jonah and his life and what he had been through that really got their attention. And so he's using the lips and the life of Jonah to bring this message. And they respond to it. And when you finally get down to the end of chapter 3, it says, when God saw that what they did, and what they did is they repented of their sins. They were sorrowful for their sins. What they did and how they turned from their evil ways, they repented. He relented. He changed his mind and did not bring on them the destruction that he said would come in 40 days. And they were delivered. They were saved. And this is the point that I think you don't want you to miss. That right there is a perfect ending for a wonderful story. It should just be the end after Jonah 3:10. If you're making a movie, this is how movies end. This miraculous repentance takes place. Who would have thought it? What a great ending to a great story. It doesn't end. Jonah chapter 4, which has to be one of the most surprising chapters in all the Bible, and one of the most ugly chapters in all the Bible. And this is what happened. In Jonah 4, it says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became angry because God relented, changed his plan because of the response of the Assyrians in Nineveh. This really upset Jonah, and he was angry. And so it says, and literally what it says in the Hebrew is he prayed, but he complained. And it's kind of interesting. It struck me. I wonder how many times my prayers are complaints. And so anytime you talk to God, it's a prayer. Well, so he's just complaining. So Jonah decides, I'm going to give God peace of my mind. And so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why he's running, because he said, if I go and preach, God's going to deliver them and save them and give them grace and mercy, and I don't want them to have grace and mercy, so I'm not going. I'm running the other way. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. God has always been that way. He has never changed. You can go back to Exodus, read all the way from Genesis, but in Exodus, God is compassionate and passionate, not wanting to be destroyed. It runs all through the scriptures. Wherever you get the idea that God is mad and wants to destroy people, it does not come from the Bible. It comes straight from the pit of hell. God, I knew you were going to do this. I just knew you were going to do this. I just knew you were going to do this. He is, and what happens is that Jonah, there's sort of this strange but not unfamiliar darkness of the soul. Jonah is angry with God about his grace, and he's mad about his mercy. Have you ever felt that before? And Jonah is literally beside himself. So he says in verse 3, just kill me now. I don't want to live. Kill me now. That's a powerful prayer. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. So what's wrong with Jonah? Well, he's mad and he's angry with God because God did not do what he wanted him to do. The way he wanted him to do it, when he wanted him to do it, he is mad with God. And so, I don't know if you ever get mad at God, but most of us do. If we're honest and vulnerable enough to admit it. And it always comes down to God just didn't do what I wanted him to do. Didn't do it when I wanted it, how I wanted it. He did not do what I wanted him to do. And so God responds to Jonah with the first of three questions that he's going to ask him. And so in verse 4, here's the first question. God, the Lord replied, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? I mean, is it right for you to be angry about this? And so this is what I'm going to give you, just three quick ways, sort of an application of when we are the most like Jonah. When are we like Jonah? And we see ourselves in Jonah, a little bit of Jonah in all of us. There's a whole lot of Jonah in some of us, but we are like Jonah, first of all, when we refuse to accept the will of God. We'll fight the will of God. We'll resist it. We don't want it. We surely won't obey it. And this is Jonah. You know, in the whale, he prays to live, and in Nineveh, he prays to die. You know, but Jonah didn't even know what he wants. And we may not like God's ways or like God's timing. That's okay because we're not God. God has a will for us. And the question obviously have to ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? What's he calling me to do? And am I accepting it and obedient to it? Or am I running from it? The second thing, we're like Jonah when we forget God's mercy to us. Somehow we get accustomed to living with the grace and the mercy of God in our lives, and we've received so much forgiveness from God, but somehow we don't think that it comes from out of us and anyone else can deserve it. And it really is a message all through the scripture, but it's the message of Jesus. It tells us we've been forgiven, and because we've been forgiven, we must forgive others. And here's Jonah. It's so much like me when he sometimes, I wonder why God doesn't judge somebody else's sin. God, why are they getting away with that? Why don't you do something about that? Or I want forgiveness when I mess up, but I'm not always eager and ready to give forgiveness when somebody else's messes up. And can I tell you where you're going to find this and you're going to live with it? In your own home and family. And second, in your own church. Yeah, you know, look down. I knew they'd mess up. There'll always be a mess up. It can't be anything but a mess up. They don't deserve it. Third, we're like Jonah because when we really don't know God as well as we think. And that becomes the danger. Jonah really did know God. But yet he's still surprised by all this that's taking place. He just didn't think it would happen. He's a Jew. He's a prophet. He knows all about God. And what he did is he didn't know God this well. He did not know God well enough to grieve over sin like God grieves over sin, or to rejoice over repentance like God rejoices over repentance. What's it say in the parable of the, you know, it reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. It's the elder son. He just couldn't celebrate. And Jesus tells, there's more rejoicing in heaven in Luke 15 than when one returns. Now, the rejoicing in heaven when somebody comes back and repents takes place. There's a party that breaks out in heaven. This is sort of the Jonah syndrome. You know, we don't grieve over sin, and we don't rejoice over repentance. The Jonah syndrome sort of is something like we're more concerned about ourselves and our own comfort rather than get out there, or we want our own desires and preferences more than we care more about those than we do the souls and the eternal destiny of other people. As long as it's what I like. I read years ago, I imagine it's still true, it was a disturbing statistic to me, which said that 80 to 90% of people who have received the gospel and from one person to another have received it from a person who has known the Lord or been a Christian for less than 2 years. 80 to 90%. Ultimately, what that tells us is the longer we are a Christian, the less likely we become to share our faith with unbelievers. We get a little comfortable and complacent and don't do that. So what happens then in the rest of the book of Jonah, in verses 4, 5, starting verse 5 down through verse 8, Jonah basically quits. He just quits. He goes out there. He gets a stage there on the outside of the city. He's just thinking, God maybe will rain down fire from heaven and just wipe this place out. He wanted a ringside seat. But when he sits there, he tries to get comfortable. It's hot. The wind's blowing. God gives him a shade. And it's the first time it ever says that Jonah's happy. He's just sitting out there, got a little shade. He's comfortable, thinking he's going to see some fireworks take place. Maybe God will do that. And God doesn't do that. And then he sends a worm that destroys that vine that he gave him for a little extra shade. Now he's really mad. He's angry about all of that. Chewed up the plant. And his heart, it said Jonah just wanted to die again. He says, God, in verse 7 and 8, he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But verse 9, second question. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? About that plant. And Jonah said, and this is just so me. Yes, it is. The anger just got up. It is. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. And then God says to him in verse 10, well, Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant, even though you didn't plant it, tend it, or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. You had nothing to do with it. I gave it to you. I took it away. But you're more angry about that. And then in verse 10, in verse 11, this is what he says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? So you've got a large city, 120,000 people. Most scholars believe what he says next maybe expands that. 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. Now, do you know who does not know their right hand from their left hand? We were just talking to our little grandson just a few weeks ago about right and left. Children do not know right from left. Should I not be concerned about this city with 120,000 children? Much less the hundreds of thousands of adults. And on top of that, you got all these animals down there too. Should I not be more concerned about that? Question three. So, now let me take you to chapter 5. Wait a minute, there's no chapter 5. There's no chapter 4, verse 12. This is a lousy ending to a story. It just is. It just leaves it. Well, what did Jonah do? What happened to Jonah? Well, here's the deal. We don't know. Why would God include the story of Jonah in the Bible? And why does it end at this particular point? It's sort of a cliffhanger. You know, it's a cliffhanger. And we'll get the answer to that in heaven. Because, first of all, we'll see if Jonah's there or not. I tend to think he is. If I had to make up my own ending to the story, I think it would be something like this. You know, if you ever read the Bible or you hear a sermon and or you think, well, God could never use me, and you just feel so discouraged, you can use a friend like Jonah. Because God can use Jonah, he can use you. In my ending of the story, I'd speculate, though, is I think Jonah changed. And I don't really know, it can't prove it, but I think this, the evidence is strong that Jonah then finally accepted God's will. He embraced God's mercy, became more humble because he had been broken. He was left selfish. He was eager to obey. And the only reason I think that that might be the case is because Jonah had another calling from God. And Jonah heard God say to him, write your story with four chapters. And put that fourth chapter in there where you don't look so hot. All of it. Your anger, your vulnerability, everything. Only this time Jonah doesn't say no. He doesn't run. He wrote. And he wrote it down. Now, here's one truth I know is universal. No one likes to be told what to do. No one likes to be told what to do. But you better listen and obey God when he speaks to you. So this is a story of Jonah. It's the love of God that he has for people. And we should love God and love others. Even people that we don't like and don't think deserve it. Because God does, and because he does, I do. Has God ever asked you to do something you just don't want to do? Have you ever been angry with God? You're just mad at God. Some of you may be angry with God, mad at him today. Maybe he says, I want you to give your life to me and repent. I want you to confess your sins and follow me. I want you to be baptized, and you say no, and you refuse to do it. Or he says, I want you to be more generous in your giving. And you say, God, I can't do that, and I won't do that. He says, I want you to share your faith, start a spiritual conversation with somebody that you know desperately needs to hear it, and you're the only one that they're going to listen to. Or you have to forgive somebody that you do not want to forgive. And that's God speaking to you like he spoke to Jonah. And the question is, what will you do? Let's bow as we pray together. And as we pray together, just let God speak to you in this moment, what decision he's calling you to make even here. Listen to his word. Listen to his will for you. I'm going to be right down here at the front. I'll meet with you, pray with you as you make your decision today. Father, we've heard your word to us, and we're like Jonah. And some of us are got a whole lot of Jonah in us. And Father, I pray we'd take this message and realize that, Father, forgive us for being mad or angry with you. Father, we accept your will. And Father, we know that Father, your mercy, your grace, your love is unlimited. Forgive us for thinking it are people who don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it. So I pray you'll just change lives and call us today, and we repent of the same sins that Jonah repented of and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.